for review and also as a foundation for going forward for this message. And that message preached on the 6th started with this question, and that is, what is stewardship? Doing a series on the essence of stewardship, it was like a basic question. What is stewardship? And the answer is stewardship is the office or job of being a steward. How do you like that for a definition? And a steward is defined as follows. Here's some of the things that a steward is. And there's a specific application as far as what we're dealing with in the scripture, but it helps to understand the concept. A steward is a man who's involved with great families in managing their domestic concerns, taking care of other servants and managing their workloads, collecting rents or incomes, and keeping the accounts of that household and that business, as it were, of the house. In some places, it's an officer of state, such as a high steward or a steward of the household and so forth. In colleges, it's an officer who provides food for the students and supervises the concerns of the kitchen. I know when we were in Bible college, they fed, I was trying to think because I helped some around, they had, they fed, I think, 1,500 students a day in the college dining hall there. And that's quite a task to do that, provide meals. And not just one meal, but three meals. Now, the noon meal was the largest with about 1,500, and the other two you would have between 600 and 800. But that's a lot, taking care of everything coming in with that. You have truckloads of stuff coming in and the management of all the work and all that with it. In a ship of war, it's an officer who's appointed by the purser to distribute provisions to the officers and crew. In other ships, it's a man who superintends the provisions and liquors and supplies the tables. But in scripture and theology, and I'm giving you obviously a definition that came from the 1828 dictionary here. In scripture and theology, it's a minister of Christ whose duty is to dispense the provisions of the gospel, to preach its doctrines, and administer its ordinances. When I've taught on stewardship before, or when I've taught on personal finances, I've used this title for the series on personal finances, Stewardship, the Privilege of Being Trusted. And I believe that sentence encapsulates what stewardship is. Stewardship is an awareness that what we have is not our own, even though it's been entrusted to us. And sometimes God entrusts it to us by allowing us to work and labor to get it, to work and create some things and get them. But it's by His good hand we have the strength and the ability to do so. And it's realizing that we have a responsibility and a privilege of caring for things in the way that our Master wants them cared for. Dealing with this, today I'm going to preach you this message, training ourselves to be stewards. Training ourselves to be stewards. My wife and I have noticed something over the years, and it's become more prevalent. Sometimes you look at things and you say, is this actually getting more prevalent, or am I just looking at it from older eyes, you know? I know I'm young enough to be, you know, Bradley and Roman's dad, but in reality, it's you look at it from that perspective and say, okay, what am I really seeing? But I believe, like Brother Hill said to me in the last year of his pastorate, after pastoring 41 years and being in the ministry so many years, he said, it's going to be different for the men coming in the ministry now. And I said, how's that, Brother Hill? He said, well, you've been at your place long enough, you've probably seen it. He said, I'm telling you, Brother Manning, he said, things and trouble and problems and things families were facing and trouble that people were getting themselves into, he said, things I used to see once a year, I'm seeing every week. Things I used to see very rarely are showing up regularly. And he said, the general conduct's going down, and of course, a lot of things that lead to that. And with stewardship, as I looked at it, my wife and I were talking, and it's amazing how so many things that are the basic fundamental disciplines of caring for things in life, whether caring for your own household, work ethic, punctuality, honesty and integrity in doing things, knowing how to face, you know, troubles and be creative and get through them. we're finding that there are more and more times there will be people who are intelligent people and people who do well in certain areas but don't have the basic fundamentals in place of what it takes to live and be healthy in so many areas. And, of course, the Bible provides us with the way to be healthy and strong as the Lord wants us to be in all areas of life. And one of the vital things in learning to be what we ought to be in each area as we're growing is learning to view things as a steward. Now, that doesn't come just naturally. You know, and I understand, every generation has had its sayings and its things that are way out of line with what's good, decent, or scriptural, and but they're common among people. But, you know, there's one, I'll just point this out, because it's actually a shift of thinking in many people's minds. You know, have you ever heard the term, drive it like you stole it? How many of you have ever heard that? Okay, I'm not going to ask if any of you ever stole it or not. I really don't want to know that this morning. But, you know, drive it like you stole it. Drive it like it's somebody else's. Or I've been with people, they'll have a rental vehicle and they're just thrashing it and saying, well, it belongs to them. Wasn't that long ago what was taught, which was actually right, I mean, even society-wise, the society had it right, was you take better care of somebody else's stuff than you do your own. And when it's somebody else's, you take extra care of it. Why? Because that doesn't belong to you. That belongs to them. And you take care of it like it belongs to them. By the way, that does include the rental car companies and such. You say, are you vouching for them? Well, I'm vouching for the fact that anybody, you know, that's their property. And so that type of mindset shift is just a small indicator and a slight thing, maybe, in and of itself, of the concept of stewardship being lost. Not seeing the idea that this isn't all for us and about us. The more hedonistic a society is, which is living for pleasure, and the more nihilistic a society is, which means that it's all going to be gone anyway and we're going to be destroyed, there's nothing beyond this, the more selfish a society is, it's all about me, it's all about you, everything around is, you know, centers around me, you know, life is a stage, I'm the star, and you all are bit actors on my play, you know, that kind of mindset that shows up, the more of any of those type of wrong thinking you have, the less people will understand stewardship. Because stewardship says, I need to treat with respect the opportunities, the relationships, and the possessions I've been allowed to have. And somebody says, well, I got them myself. That's ignorant boasting. It's evil, and it's ignorant. You have your strength by the good grace of God. The staunchest atheist in this town today, whoever that may be, has his or her strength by the grace of God. You draw your breath by the grace of God. And it behooves us not to become ingrates, acting like we've done something in and of ourselves. Have you used your abilities and learned something? Have you put forth your strength and accomplished something? Good! Why should you be praised for that? That's what you should do. That's what I should do. Shame on us if we don't use it. You know, the Bible says when we've done our duty, we're to say we're unprofitable servants. We're supposed to be making a profit on things. And so what happens is this thing is stewardship. Once you get the concept of what the Bible teaches about it, there is a overarching responsibility that comes with it. And there's also a joy in it because you realize you have a great opportunity because what you've been entrusted with, you've also been empowered towards. Every now and then I've had parents down over the year will say something, and when they're talking in just a general terminology, not something specific where they know either they're out of line with what they ought to be doing or whatever, which is generally they feel like they say, well, I just don't feel like I'm the best parent for my kids or whatever. And I assure them, if they're not talking about something specific where they do just need to get that thing straightened out, I say, no, that's incorrect. Well, I think so-and-so might be better. So-and-so might be smarter. So-and-so might be more spiritual. Well, they might be all those things. Who knows? Who cares? But the issue is, God gave these children to you, and you're the best parent for them. And with all your weaknesses, all your strengths, everything else, why? Because that's a stewardship. See, there's a joy in that because you can have confidence knowing that God gave you the ability to do what God actually wants you to do. Yeah, he's like that wise master who had the different servants with, you know, capacity to handle 5 talents, 5 large measures of money, one that can handle 2 and one that can handle 1. He knew their ability and gave them what they could succeed at. And so I find stewardship exciting because it shows us what God said we can succeed at by his strength. And I love that. I absolutely love that with it. And so we're going to look at training ourselves to be stewards. First of all, we have to understand, accept, and perform the duties of a steward. Let me give you some of these duties. Number one is a minister to the master servants of his household. Now, we're in Galatians. Let me show you that. I'm over in Romans because of where we're going. But look in Galatians 6. Told you to turn there. We are to minister to those of our master's household. I remember with distinction the first time I became familiar with this verse and reading it. And it arrested my opportunity. I'm reading while I'm talking. It arrested my attention. Look in verse 9. It says, Galatians 6, 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Look at verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto how many men? And you understand that's dealing with all mankind, all people. All men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And God said, you ought to, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men. He said, but especially to those who are believers. Part of thinking as a steward, part of learning to train ourselves is realizing our care for one another is vital. That we learn to care for one another. People's schedules are as busy as I've ever seen them. And I'm not debating whether, you know, how much of that is filled up with stuff that has vitality to it or not. That's not my place to make that decision. But here's the thing about it. It has affected the way our society works. And it's affecting the way we as Christians work. If we're not real careful, we'll forget that a big part of what a steward is somebody who cares for those of the household of faith. That a church's duties towards one another, you as the church, your duties towards one another do not limit themselves to your interactions when we're gathered and assembled together as we are this morning. And so the more we understand that and the more we start growing in that, the more like Christ will be and will be the more effective we'll be for him. So we're supposed to do good. So we minister to our master's servants. Then we care for our master's goods. Say, oh, well, that means like we should teach our youngins when they come to church not to be romping around on the furniture in the church. Yes, it does. But you ought to be teaching them not to romp around on the furniture at your house, too. Because the same God who holds you a steward here holds you a steward there. Part of the reason you have trouble with them here is because you don't control them there. There's a difference between being young and being out of control. I like it. I had an interesting study in child psychology on Wednesday. Most of them that were there are not in this service. You'll get a kick out of this. They were having fun, and they do. That's our gymnasium slash everything back here. We keep it down to a mild drawer. I like it when some of y'all are back there doing some activities, different things with them. We just had, the championship handball game a couple weeks ago. And they thought that was... that was like World Series to them. They were into it. It was fun. So Wednesday, I look, and they weren't being excessively loud or anything, but they were chasing each other around. They know they can play some back there, but the chasing around took them around by the pulpit, by the piano and that in there, and I'm looking at that, and all I can think of is what I saw a kid do at one of the churches in which I served when we had to take them to the emergency room with this part of their head busted open on a piano. And not real good. And so they, I see them around that, and I'm like, no. And I don't want them all going in now those chairs anyway because it tangles everything up. Little enough, somebody's got to fix all that. And so I thought, I have an idea. They'll be able to have fun. And we'll this will settle it. Laugh, you all saw what happened. So I said, hey, I said, grab just chairs from that one back row. I got them all to stop. Listen to me. Grab just chairs from that one back row, and you can line them out here, and you can do a slalom course through the plastic chairs. How bad can they hurt themselves with that, right? Well, first of all, we had to get through the phase all the rows were getting pulled. They were grabbing them. Trey was trying to corral them with me. No, just the back row. They immediately. They were sort of like the Union Army when it went south and they were given strict orders that they could only take the top rail of the fences. And when the commander came through, he saw all the fences were gone. And he was hostile because he was trying not to destroy the whole place. And he said, I told you to only take the top rails. And they said, we did, sir. We took all the top rails. And they were using them for fires. And then we went back and took all the top rails. And then we went back and took all the top rails. That's what the kids were doing. Next thing was one of our intrepid youngsters decided to pole vault the chairs. And they got going. What did they do? They got excited. I know kids are kids. But here's the point with it. Inculcated in that. Being taught in that. Believe me. My mom had, she could teach it. Her generation was good at it, or at least the folks I was around. You could play. You were a kiddo. You were going on. I thank God. My mom didn't do like I knew one relative's mom did. He was not allowed to get any of his toys dirty. Like even trucks and stuff. Because they might be worth something someday. So they were basically kept almost like museum pieces, you know? And they were like, and I thought, I'd sign up for a different mom. That's horrible. But here's the thing about it. You come running in, slam your bike down on the ground, and you're taught, hey, you don't do that. That costs something. That didn't. And by the way, early on, having to pay for part of that bicycle yourself takes care of a lot of that in and of itself. But the thing of it is, this is stewardship. You say, what's this got to do with anything? It has to do with everything. Because when we treat our goods as if they come from the Lord. It was real easy. I like my car. It's got a lot of miles on it, but I like my car. It runs well. It's pretty. It's easy to keep that cleaned up, keep it up regularly. But I wanted to make sure the 98 Lumina I had before that I took care of it well too. Why? Because that is what the Lord, what I had at that time. So do well with that. Now, the message isn't lengthy. You have to understand what's going on. I'm talking to you about us thinking like stewards. That what we have and who we are belongs to someone else. We care for our master's servants. We care for our master's goods. We carry out our master's wishes. What is that? That we minister to his household and we take care of the goods in the way consistent with the way he wants them done. If we're going to train ourselves, and we have to, it's a way of thinking. It's perhaps for some it'll be a new way of thinking. Perhaps some of the stuff I'm giving you this morning is a new thought to you. That doesn't mean you're ungodly or anything out of the way. It's just now's the time you've been exposed to this truth, and so now's your opportunity to start learning it and applying it. And if we're going to train ourselves to be stewards and have stewardship, then we have to understand that stewardship, the action of living like a steward, divides itself naturally into three things. Let me give you these. It's the stewardship of thinking, the stewardship of accounting, then the stewardship of living. And those all three come in. Let me define them to you. The stewardship of thinking, look in Romans chapter 12. It shows it very, very concisely there. Romans 12, buried. It's funny, I never know what Brother Carpenter's leading us in reading on the service until he gets up. That's something he takes care of. And so his reading day was directly under my outline, so I was having to take my paper clips off and be able to see the scripture. Romans chapter 12, look at verses 1 and 2. Stewardship thinking, what does that look like? It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice the compulsion behind it, the compelling force behind it is the mercy of God. See, that's a heart that has gratitude, that knows that God's been merciful when we look at things that way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So it understands it's the physical material world we live in, and what we do with physical material things has a strong spiritual significance to it. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, teaches us that we are looking to how would this be pleasing to the Lord. acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Nothing extreme being asked of you with that. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That our mind, stewardship thinking is a mind that's been renewed to think of things and look at things in a different way. And what does that do? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's the idea there of putting it to a test. So stewardship thinking is that we when we are doing this, we are learning to think of things in conjunction with the way God's word shows us so that we can prove by our living what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. Then you have stewardship accounting. That's the applying of stewardship thinking in real life circumstances and decisions. That involves our measuring, our reasoning, and our deciding. It's based on the reality of I am a steward. And as such, I have a responsibility with this. And then you have stewardship living. Stewardship living is the day-by-day action, which are the natural outgrowths of stewardship thinking and stewardship accounting with that. Now, I want you to look at each of these biblically just for a moment. Stewardship thinking. I'm going to give you some verses. Look in 1 Corinthians 10, if you join me in these very quickly. See, here's some verses in the way that they appear in order in the scripture that have to do with stewardship in our thinking. 1 Corinthians 10. While the word stewardship is not used in each in all of these verses, and yet it's referring to this type of thinking. It says in verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And what is that? It's, we conduct ourselves, our thinking is that we will conduct ourselves in a way which is consistent with what we ought to be as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Knowing that no part of our life is outside and excluded from that domain. And we don't want it to be. Why would we want to be? We want to honor the Lord with what we do. Colossians chapter 3. A couple passages in Colossians. It gets down to some specific things here in verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And while we see, obviously, that would exclude vulgarity, innuendo, profanity from a Christian's life, it also wants us to take things not just excluding that which is obviously corrupt and corruptible, but also it wants us to take things and use them well. Had a classic example again. This was very interesting. Was driving with my wife, and we were going along, and I had just noticed something on the left-hand side of the road. We were coming out of Chillicothe on Friday. Friday's the day of the week I take off, and we'd disappear. We went down to Chillicothe, and we were coming back out. And on the left-hand side, they have one of these solar farms. There, right as you come out of Chillicothe and left. How many of you have seen that across from the Kenworth and all that? Huge thing. That was very disturbing to me. Not as bad as windmills. Thank God it's not a windmill farm. I despise those things. But I looked over and saw what had been fields, and it's all these solar panels. And I'm looking over to the left, and I almost, Brother Robin, I almost gave voice, and I almost said, oh, I wish that was fields again, or something like that, if you would set up a... And I looked over, and I was getting ready to say it. My wife was looking on this side, and she said, look how pretty the blooms are on that tree. And I hushed real quick. You know, that almost broke my golden rule about negativity. And I looked over that way, and she was looking at it, and we talked about that tree for a minute. Now, both those things are there, all right? Either one could get your attention. My point with this is this. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. When you think about your words and your actions and how you communicate to others, you You can leave behind you as a trail encouragement, strength, blessing. Or you can use the same tongue to leave discouragement, strife, and trouble. You, all of us, we have that choice. I'm not one of these giddy, you know, positive mental attitude people where I never say anything negative. I deal with negativities. I call them out. I don't think that every terrible situation is just an opportunity. No, some of them are just terrible situations. But I get that, okay? I have no trouble living in the reality of dealing with problems and situations and calling things what they are and working towards trying to work things out if that's possible. But I have a choice. I see someone and, you know, it's not somebody that I know well, so this conversation isn't going to go into a deeper thing where I might be a help to them. I see someone, they look sad, they look worn out. Well, you look worn out today. You know, if they're just barely putting one foot in front of the other, that's probably exactly what they need to hear. Well, you know, you look worn out. With that, say, man, good to see you today. Isn't it nice we have such pleasant sunshine? Say, well, if it's raining, isn't it nice that we are in a building where we're not getting soaked? What if you're outside? Isn't it good that God made our skin waterproof? Hey, you can do something. What do you build? How do you build one another? A child performs a task. They got 8 parts of it right and 2 parts need work. What do they hear about first? I'm not asking you to tell me. I'm asking you to analyze how you approach it. Do they hear about the 2 parts that didn't measure up? Or do they hear, man, this went well here and this went well here? And maybe later, or whatever you think the time frame's good, say, tell you what, I'm afraid there might be one thing in that might cause you a little problem. Can you see what that is? But if they've tried and they've got 8 parts of it right and they messed something up and they're standing there looking at you, and I'll tell you what, well, I know you tried, but you didn't. You have the mental and emotional effect of slapping them. We need to learn to be stewards of how we treat people and what we do with our words. And God help us to do it right. I have somewhat of a proclivity towards language, and it scares me to death because I know underneath how quickly I can be cutting and smart aleck with my words, and it just doesn't serve anything except pride, and I don't want to do that. Look in Colossians 3, verse 23. I love this. If you want to subtitle this verse, subtitle, get at it. Okay? That's a good Kentucky interpretation. Get at it. Right? Verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Looking beyond. Stewardship makes you look beyond the immediate with it. Why are you doing this? Someone asked me a few weeks ago, and just a series of circumstances, they said, didn't you ever get discouraged? You know, you have this or that, or someone walks out and they fuss after you're done preaching, or they just seem to set it aside and don't listen, or you're preaching your heart out and people are nodding off, going to sleep. So do you ever get discouraged? I said, well, I'm not immune to discouragement, but I'll tell you what keeps me rolling is the fact I know who I'm doing it for. I want to help you all. I really do. I believe what I'm teaching you this morning make a substantial difference in your life if you get a hold of it. I believe that with all my heart, and I want to do that. But I preach for the Lord Christ. And I can always get myself excited about that. Now, I'll tell you what, it's just fun in life when you do it that way. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I'm serving God. You are too, by the way. You say, no, I'm not. I've decided not to. If you're his child, you're serving him. You're just doing it poorly. And that comes into the accounting part of things. What is this thing of stewardship thinking? Vital. Living, regular, vital awareness of the duty and privilege of our position as a child of God. Then there's stewardship accounting. Let me give you this one. Stewardship accounting, I wrote this statement down about it. It's knowing that all belongs to our master. Our possessions, our plans, ourselves. Scripture says, "Ye are bought with a price." Ye are bought with a price. You are. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. I think that's awesome. As soon as God points out to us that we're bought with a price, he says, since you're bought, now you have the power to do something with it. Since your master has charge of you, you have the power to do something with it. And I thank God for that. And I'm glad that we do. Since all belongs to him, he requires that we be ready to give an account. That's just a sober part of the message. In Luke chapter 16, you have a man who's called an unjust steward. Putting that word unjust with the word steward means that he was failing in what his fundamental function was as a steward. And I said when I taught about the scope of stewardship and I taught the first lesson on it, a big problem with that man that you see show up when you're reading Luke 16 and reading about the account, a big problem is he viewed himself as one who had a stewardship. He did not view himself as a steward. There's a difference. He viewed himself as one who had a job and a position, but he didn't view that as who he was. Stewardship accounting says, I know I'm bought with a price. And so, since I am, and since all I have belongs to God, I'm going to someday be required to give account for that. It's interesting, that unjust steward could not give account of his stewardship. His boss was a very fair man, if you read the account. His boss heard from other workers. So these weren't just people outside, you know, taking shots at this guy. These were other people who worked for that man. And they came to him and said, your steward's not doing right. So they were trying, you know, that's risky business. Go talk to your boss about that. But they were wanting to keep him from having trouble. And so the boss didn't just summarily fire him or anything like that. What he did was he went to him and said, how hear I this? He said, give account of thyself, for thou mayest be no longer steward. He said, you're getting ready to lose your job unless you can show me different. He said, show me. He said, give account. So he brought the guy. I think he was very just. The master brought the fellow in and said, okay, show me what you've been doing with the books. Show me what you've been doing with the business. And you're going to have to give account for that. And when the unjust steward realized that, the Bible says he could not give account. You know what? He ran his business. He ran what was entrusted to him in such a slipshod manner that he couldn't give an answer. He didn't know. He had no idea. He had no clue what was going on. The single greatest characteristic that I found when I talk to people on the personal finance and they begin showing the good wisdom to want to start going forward with it, when they start showing the initiative to start getting things in control in their life and that, is when I say, okay, first thing we need to know is everything you owe. I want to know what you spend on fuel, what you spend on groceries. I want to know what your monthly bills are. We need to know what we have to find out what the outgo is so we can get together. And invariably, those who are in the worst shape with that cannot give you any idea. The most basic recurring cost in life, they really don't know even what ballpark close they're in. Why? It's slipshod running. And so much of life is destroyed by slipshod running. I'm not talking about a rigid existence. I'm talking about caring for what we have and being sensible with it. He was put into a position to make sure his master's interests were cared for as a steward, but he did not care enough for his master to do his job. Jesus warned about this in Matthew chapter 12. Very explicit warning. Look in Matthew chapter 12. And this is a very sober part of the message. And I think in keeping with what the scripture teaches on it, intended to be so. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus having to rebuke a group of people with very strong language. So join me in Matthew 12 and verse 34. Jesus says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. Look at this, what the Lord said. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Might make us pay attention to how we talk when no one's listening, huh? Then we looked at stewardship thinking, stewardship accounting, and now I'm going to take just very few minutes here to deal with the day-by-day actions which spring from those two things, and that's what I call stewardship living. The Bible has a good number of illustrations of good stewards in the Bible. I'm glad for that. I'm glad God's Word teaches us, like doctrine teaches us how something ought to be, teaches us the teaching, and then He shows us through people's lives in the Bible, both what happens when they don't follow it and what happens when they do. And two that come quickly to mind that are great, and perhaps some of the greatest examples of stewardship, are Joseph in the Old Testament and Daniel. Both of them were men who had great stewardship, far-reaching influence because of their willingness to be good stewards. And Joseph, a lot of things you could choose from his life. And by the way, I enjoyed reading about the life of Joseph again. I was talking with someone, of course, in our daily reading, and we're in Exodus 1 today, aren't we? I think that's where we're at today. I'm trying to keep it all straight. And but coming through the life of Joseph again as we were reading about that, I was talking with someone, and they mentioned the fact that how much they liked the life of Joseph. And I told them, I said, every time I read about the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, it's refreshing and new. There's so much in it. There's so many things you get out of it. You look at it, and you go, wow. And I'll promise you, me looking at Joseph through my 59-year-old eyeballs and 43 years, coming up towards 44 years of being saved, I see him even more in depth than I did back when I started out as a teenager, and he fascinated me as one of the first Bible men that I got to know in the Scripture. And I'm telling you, it's amazing how wonderfully God worked in his life and what a good steward he was. One particular item I pull out of his life here to bring to your mind. And that's when he was tempted by that wicked, immoral woman, Potiphar's wife. And here he is, he's a good-looking young man, and this woman's husband is Joseph's master, and she's a wicked, immoral woman, and she thinks that she can prevail upon Joseph to be wicked and immoral with her. And when she tries to do so, she thinks she's got it. And she, I tell you how perverse she is. She just tries. The Bible says day after day after day. He said, why didn't he just avoid her? He wasn't a free man. He could just decide to go work somewhere else. So the nature of his bond slave situation put him in contact with her on a regular basis, because Potiphar had put Joseph over his entire household. So Joseph had to be around her, had to be around where things were going on. He's in charge of all the servants. He's in charge of all that's going on. And she tries to lure him, and she gets stronger, and she keeps at it and keeps at it. And finally, you know, it culminated the one day when she grabbed a hold of his coat. She actually grabbed a hold of him. And She was very explicit in her coming on to him at that point. She grabbed him. And the Bible says he left his coat, gad him out. I love that. He just, boom, he went out of that thing and took off. He said, the only way out is to get out. And of course, she kept that coat there, lied about him. You know what happened with that. But here's the thing about it. When she was, the Bible says, urging him, when she was very over the top, coming towards him this way, he said, how can I do this great evil? He said, my master, listen to this, listen to how much of a steward he was. He said, my master, he uses a neat old phrase. He said, my master wotteth not is with me in this house. In other words, he said, my master doesn't know what I'm doing. The Bible says that Potiphar had gotten to a point, the only thing he knew he had was the food he ate, because Joseph ran everything for him. This guy's like, I've got it made. This is great. This guy runs everything, you know? And he said, "How can he said, my master trusts me completely. How can I do this?" And then he caps off why he was such a good steward. And he says, "How can I do this great evil and sin against," he didn't say my master, he said against God. So he understood the stewardship that his master had given him, and he respected that. But he understood it in a different level because he understood the God who was behind it. Isn't that a great example? Daniel, of course, his life too. Taken captive out of his home. Both those men have that in common. Of course, Joseph was sold by his brothers. Daniel was taken as there was a military takeover in his country. And here he is, years later, he's in charge of the government. There were three presidents which ruled over 120 princes, and he was the chief of the three. Well, the others got jealous, and they decided to take him down. Just politics. Well, it was, man. They wanted to take Daniel down. They wanted him out of the way. And the Bible says that these 120 presidents under him, those ones who, not the presidents, but the ones who were rulers under him, they sought day and night to find something to accuse him with. Man, they had spies everywhere. They were checking all the records. I'm sure they checked his emails. What do you think? They checked all the records. That encryption mail. He had written things. Anyway, they checked everything. They were trying to find somewhere where he had spent money wrongly. He had went about things wrongly. He had not been as steward as he ought to be. And it says they could find nothing. When you have 120 high-powered politicians trying to find dirt on you, and they can find nothing, that's pretty amazing. Brother John Jenkins got to witness to Sarah Palin and her husband one time, and he was preaching up in Alaska, and he went to their house there. He found out where it was, and Brother John being Brother John, he went to their house, ended up going in. Miss Palin was getting ready to go moose hunting, and she took a few minutes to talk to him about the gospel, and he was sitting there. Found out that she's a saved lady. Comes from an Assembly of God background. And so he was there talking to her, having a good time. And she was talking about what it was like. And, you know, he's good at asking questions when he gets in somewhere. And he started asking her about what it was like when she was tagged, you know, for the nominee for vice president. And she said what happened in her home area was just unbelievable. She said the opposition and some of the media, they rented out the house right next to theirs, and they set up spying devices to try to hear. They went everywhere. She said everybody I'd ever known in high school, everybody I'd ever known in college, she said they just ransacked the town and came in, literally moved in for months to try to find anything they could to destroy it. That's exactly what Daniel did. Or what these people did against Daniel. And you know how much they could come up with? Nothing. Do you know why the Bible says? It said they found nothing in that he was faithful. Isn't that an amazing statement? The scripture says, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And so he was faithful. So you know what they did? They changed the law to make him illegal. Can't imagine a place doing that, can you? And so what they did was, he was a good steward. Daniel was a good steward. And then all this is beautifully brought into focus in Romans 14. Look there, if you will. Last passage to which we'll be turning. All of this, the stewardship thinking, the stewardship accounting, the stewardship living, is brought into focus. And my purpose, I believe, that the Lord wanted me to do with the scripture this morning is to bring our minds into thinking about the fact that we are stewards of our God. When Christ shed his blood, he purchased us. You know, there were trees, quite a number of them, when we purchased the land on which our house was built. When I bought the land, the trees came with it. Everything that was on that land was a part of it. The other day, I looked up the property here, back up in the corner, I saw something, I thought, oh, and I thought, wait a minute, that's not ours anymore. That corner up there, Paul, that belongs to Paul. That change of ownership. I don't have to worry about that thing. That's somebody else's now. Do you know, when God bought you, it stands that he bought everything associated with you. and everything that your life will affect. Watch what happens in Romans 14 with this. This is really a neat passage. Look at verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself. And by the way, this is in context of dealing with people causing each other to stumble over what they would or wouldn't eat and all that sort of thing. You can read the whole context later. Me taking just the center passage out does not take it out of context, but it shows you the same stewardship in the middle of it. Look in verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, this is the purpose, to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught, treat him like he's nothing, thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You said, I thought judgment passed over on Calvary. The great white throne judgment did. You as a believer, it will never be a question, are you going to heaven or hell? When you trusted Christ, that's settled. The great white throne, or the judgment seat of Christ, rather, gives account of what we did in this body and what we used the opportunities like that God gave to our control. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of who? Himself. It's important. To God. I can show you scripture. I want to take time for it. As the pastor, I'm the only person in the room. I give account for your souls. In the context of that, it's a very strong passage. The context of that, not judgment of you being saved or not, but it is, I will give account to God to how faithful I was to teach you his truth. And the Bible says that I should be able to give account with joy and not with sorrow. Because if I give account with sorrow on how you did or did not receive truth, then the Bible says that's unprofitable for you. You have to read it. It's what the passage teaches. I'm the only one in here who does that. Pastor's not a man-made position that Baptist churches decide to have. It's a God-given position of service to honor God's people through serving the Lord and teaching them about it. And so, but in the sense of my personal morality and my personal behavior, I give account of myself. My wife and I, God willing, and may have been married 37 years. She does not give account of me. And I, other than giving account that I've been the proper loving head towards her, I don't give account for her. She will give account for herself to Christ. Christ saved her individually. Christ saved me individually. Her value to Christ is the same as my value is to Christ. He shed his blood for both of us. There's no such thing as the value of a man and the value of a lady, value of an adult, value of a child, all equally took the blood of Christ to save us. And so when you look at this, hear what it says. It says, verse 12, so then let us, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Then that naturally leads into the verse I was reading, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Why? Because we're to be stewards. And as a steward, I'm not supposed to injure somebody else who belongs to the Lord. Doesn't mean I never disagree. It doesn't mean that I do not scripturally reprove or rebuke if it's proper to do so. But not put an occasion to fall. Why? Because we all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And my living is such, and my living must be in light of the fact that I will give account of what I do and what I've done with the opportunities God's brought my way and how I've taken care of what God's put in my hand. And by the way, won't be anybody to hide behind or this or that. I've had occasion down over the years on three or four occasions to be talking to a young person And forgive me, ladies. You know me. I do not pick on ladies. That's, I know some preachers. That's their hobby horse. I think it's ignorant, and I want no part of that. But the but this, I just have to tell you what the facts are. This usually will happen with ladies and not with men. I'll be asking or talking to a young person about their spiritual welfare, whether or not they've accepted Christ, where they're at with things. And then I've had the mom start answering for them. Have you trusted Christ yourself? Yes, yes, he trusted Christ back then. And I've had to, before, stop and look and say, I'm asking them. I'm not trying to usurp your parents' authority. What I'm trying to do is make you understand that you cannot answer for your kids on their spiritual standing. What we can do is be the most biblically consistent followers of Christ that we can be, so that our influence is strongest and for the best on their lives. But they can and will make their decisions on such things. And it's rightful that they do. We all give account. I don't want anybody to hide behind. I know I say it and we laugh about it, but it is so true. This region is just wild for this. You've been out witnessing and you met somebody, their dad, their granddad, usually it's granddad's a preacher. Is that right? A third of the population of this town says their granddads were preacher. Man, maybe they were, I don't know. Maybe they come on the cheap in this type of, you know, area, I don't know. But here's the point, who cares? Suppose, Brother Keith, I said, yeah, well, my great-grandfather was a well-known circuit-riding preacher in eastern Kentucky. Very, very respected. There's a big stone monument to him right now. And everybody, he ministered to all kinds of villages down there. He was a state representative. Tell you what, I'm ready to meet my maker. I don't think so. First of all, I'm ready to meet God because of Christ and of him. But I can be ready with my life just by living it for him and doing the right thing. I've given you a lot this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your people. And Lord, I pray you'll help us. I want to be a good steward for you. Lord, it seemed to me that each of these men in the Bible that were good stewards enjoyed a lot of freedom within that stewardship because of the responsibility that they showed. And Lord, I'd like to have great freedom in you. I'd like you to be able to trust me. And Lord, that's a lot to say. You know me. And you know all the flaws, all the hardnesses in my heart. But Lord, I'd like to be trustworthy towards you. And Lord, Father, I pray that you'll bless, help your people to have a heart for that. Lord, give us great clarity of living for you. May we indeed be stewards. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll have song invitation. Now would be a good time to get started. Or to take into account. Right now, while the music plays, you have your heads bowed. Right now. Let the counting start first with yourself. The Bible says if we would judge ourselves, we should not therefore be judged. In other places, it says if we judge ourselves, we would not be condemned with the world.